So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And we're not going to, bad news is we're not going to finish that chapter, whole chapter today. So I just can't do it. I try, guys. I listen to pastors and they go through the whole word of, the whole chapter. They can go through a whole chapter. And I like, how do they do that? Because it's just so much. And some of them do go over 45 minutes and more. And I'm not allowed to do that. To go past that time, or else I'll get in trouble. I just can't do it because there's just too much in there. And besides, we got till Jesus comes back, so it doesn't matter, right? Maybe 24 will last, and Jesus will come back. So. That better be real fast. So anyways, okay, why don't we stand as we read. Again, we're going to go through the first up to verse 12. We're going to cover the first 12 verses, okay? So I'm giving you a heads up here. So let's look at verse 1. Okay, now on the first day of the week, very, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the ground, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I think that would be a great movie. Why do you seek the living among the dead? A Christian movie, though, not like a living dead movie, zombie movie. A Christian movie. So that'd be cool. I'm going to throw it out there. Maybe someone will run with it. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So, Father, as we look just to these 12 verses, and I just want to pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, I love your word because it's simple, it's truth, it's with authority, power, it's our life, Father, it's eternal life, our manual. And so, Father, I pray that something that might be said would pierce the heart of everyone here. I pray that not one word would fall to the ground. Not one word would go void. In fact, you tell us that your word will not go void. And so, Father, please speak to us and minister to us your word. You said that we don't need no man to teach us, that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. So we ask for the baptism of your Holy Spirit. We ask that your spirit would lead us this morning, and we give you glory and honor, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. My glasses got fogged up while I was reading. And so, okay, good, I can see now. All right, so Matthew chapter 24, it's again the last chapter, praise God. And what's that? Luke, what did I say? Oh, did I? Did I say Matthew? No, I did not. It's my word against yours. And who do you think's gonna who we're gonna believe, right? Of course, you guys. It's called old age. And I'm telling you that I've been practicing being old a lot lately. So, okay, getting back. Now, in chapters 23 and 24, these two chapters, actually, we can honestly say that it's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Chapter 23 ends with Jesus being crucified. And then we go into chapter 24, where Jesus is resurrected. So the good news is actually the news about his life, his death, his burial, his crucifixion, how he died on the cross, how he was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and how, again, he rose from the dead. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's, in fact, the word gospel means good news. Now, I always remember something that Neil said. He was teaching on spiritual warfare, and he said, if you had 15 minutes to share with some very important person, a dignitary, someone very important, the president or somebody famous, and you had 15 minutes to share with him, what would you share? And he went on to share the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ. How would you share all that in just 15 minutes? I think that would be a good challenge and a good thing to do. In fact, I'm going to challenge you to do it with somebody out there. Just go up to them and they say, hey, I got 15 minutes to share the good news. 15 minutes. Could I use you and could I borrow you? You'll be surprised. People will be open to that. Yeah, sure, go. Go ahead and say, it's a piece of paper, and it's a survey, and I have used that with people. I say, hey, I'm getting scored on this paper here, and it's a survey, and so I have 4 or 5 questions. Could I give you this survey, and then you can tell me how I did? Sure, no problem, and it's the actual gospel, and it works. So I'm going to challenge you. That's what the Bible is. The gospel means good news. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, Paul, he said this in 12 through 19. He says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life alone we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable or most pitiable. But we know Jesus rose from the dead. Paul's just saying, hey, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you would be miserable. Can you imagine what we go through right now without the Lord? Can you imagine what you would be dealing with without the love, the hope that we have in God, that we have in Christ? We'd be miserable. Now, in the New Testament, which I'm talking about the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke. I'm talking about the epistles, that all the writings of Paul, John, Peter, James, Jude, all these writings, they are based on eyewitness accounts. They're based on writings, facts. And the scriptures tell us that over 500 people witness Jesus after his resurrection. Again, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, listen to what Paul said. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture." Right? You believe that? "And that he was buried." You believe that? "And that he rose again on the third day." You believe it? "According to Scripture." So that would mean according to your personal experience, not just hearsay, because people are saying, you read it, right? It's based on the Scriptures. "And that he was seen by Peter, then he was seen by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to the present, but some have died. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of time." So that's the proof that Jesus has resurrected. It was eyewitness proof. Now, I'm always saying that one of the greatest miracles of all is what? A changed life. That's just one of the greatest, a changed life. Your life is actually a result of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your life is a result, your eternal life is a result that he rose from the dead and he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And guess what? Now he's ready almost to come back. Waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride. You're the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming back. Are you excited about that? I'm excited about it. And if your life is a result of the gospel, the good news, you wouldn't be here if that all didn't happen, and most probably you would be very miserable if that didn't happen, because the Bible tells us that if he doesn't rise, then we are men most pitiable. But we know he did, right? We know it. You guys know he did. He rose from the dead. We have God's word. We have our lives also as a witness to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. If God was continuing to revise the word of God, we would be in there as with those 500 eyewitnesses. And then he says, then jumping down to 2024, we have all those who are from North Park Christian Fellowship have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ through their lives being resurrected, through your life changing. See, that's how we know God is real, is by your changed life. You're different, right? Are you different or are you the same? You're different. Every day we're different. Every day is a different day. And we are changed every day. My life has not been the same. I can't even go back to what I used to do. I wouldn't know how, because I don't know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I think that what's going on here is that God is doing that process of this tent being torn down. That's part of God's plan, is that we don't live forever in these bodies, because he says he has a new body waiting for us, not made by the hands of men, but the hand of God. Your life, what you're going through right now, is part of that process of what? Stepping in to eternal life, eternal heavens. Because you can't take this with you. We're not going to take this mind. I'm not taking this mind with me. I'm not taking this body. What am I going to look like? 6'2". And I'm going to have a neck. And my name is going to be what? Theophilus. See, this is going to stay here, this body. It's going to stay here. When you see me in heaven, you're going to be going like this. Okay? I'm going to be 6'2". I'm going to be yoked, and I'm going to have the name of Theophilus. But that's all part of the process. So we know that he rose from the dead. The Word of God tells us that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. And I want to encourage you with this. Because of what's going on in this world, maybe what's going on in your life, you need this encouragement to know that this is only temporal. Our citizenship is in heaven, okay? Right? Your citizenship is in heaven. We're just aliens. I don't say that, aliens. Because when you think of aliens, I know what you're going in your mind. But the Bible says we are aliens because, why? Our citizenship is in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "For since we believe that Jesus Christ died and then came back to life again, we can also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him all the Christians who had died with him." Which tells us what? That our loved ones are up there. Those who are in Christ, they're with the Lord. So we know he rose from the dead. We know because he rose, we too will rise from the dead. And we got Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul says, "What is the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe? According to that working power, that dunamis power, dynamic power, mighty power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, and he sat him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominions, and that every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that age which is to come, that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, he's saying, what is that power that where he's going to give us? Well, it's going to be the same power that he used to resurrect Jesus from the dead, that we too will be resurrected with that same power. How many of you believe that? Well, then you'll be able to be like Paul and say this: "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To die is gain, guys. You should never have to fear death. You might fear how you're going to die. I do. I don't want to burn to death. I don't want to die something, you know, very awful. But for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because I know that the suffering of this present time, it can't compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Guys, we're heaven bound. All of you here, I look at all of you and I see you guys are just a matter of time where I'm going to be looking at you again in heaven. And we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So again, chapter 24, it brings us into the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. It says, "Now on the first day of the week," and this is after Jesus was crucified, he's now in the tomb, buried. It says, "Now the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb. They were bringing spices which they had to prepare." So we're looking at Jesus being crucified on Friday. Now, some people say that they believe that he was crucified, he was crucified on Thursday. And then there's some who believe that he was crucified on Wednesday. So you got Friday, Thursday, and Wednesday. It's depending on what you believe. But I'm going to give you a brief viewpoint about these days, just something very simple, because there's three viewpoints. And you got to decide yourself, okay? And so listen, Friday, if you believe Jesus was crucified on Friday, he was crucified early Friday morning. You remember early Friday morning, he ate the Passover with his disciples. And then late Friday night, he was crucified. He was buried. Early and late Saturday, which was a Sabbath, Jesus is in the tomb. And then early Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. And the women, they find the tomb empty. That's Friday. I like Friday. Okay. But then there's Thursdays. Those of you who believe he was crucified on Thursday, it would have been late Thursday he was crucified and buried. Late Thursday through early Sunday, he was in the tomb. And then early Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, and the women find him in the empty tomb. If you believe that, it sounds good to me. Or if he was crucified on Wednesday, late Wednesday, Jesus is crucified and buried. Early Thursday in the Passover through late Saturday the Sabbath, he was in the tomb. And then Friday between, they say that there was two Sabbath days between Friday the two Sabbath day to Sunday, the women, they buy and they prepare the spices. And then early Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, and the women find him in the empty tomb. So I'm just giving you three viewpoints. That's okay. That's all I'm giving you. But you need to go and you need to search the scriptures yourself. But what I believe is whether it's Friday, Thursday, or Wednesday, the day is not as important as the act that was done. That's what I focus on. Some people, you know, I'm not saying that the day is not symbolic or it's not important. It is. But what's important is that he died. He lived. He died. He was buried. He was put in the tomb. And he resurrected. That's what is important. That's what saved us. And that we can honestly say that what he did there is why, the reason why I am here today. Not because there was a Friday. Not because of a Thursday or a Wednesday. Every day, Jesus, to me, is resurrected. In the sense that he's alive. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And he's interceding for me. Therefore, every day I am living for God. Every day I'm alive. I feel like every day I'm being resurrected by the Holy Spirit. He's anointing me and he's working through me and he's using me and he's forgiven me. And every day I feel like I'm alive with the Lord. And so, again, it's what happened. Now, look at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with him, they came to the tomb to bring the spices which they had prepared. So verse 1, the word they, again, it refers to chapter 23, verse 55, because it says they in there as well. You got to remember, Jesus, you know, there are many followers. He had many followers that would follow him everywhere he went, not just the 12 disciples or not just a few women. There were many who followed him, and obviously, you know, we don't have all their names, but there were many who followed him. And so they refer to the other women along with the women that are named here. Look at verse 10. We're talking about, here in verse 10, it says Mary Magdalene, okay? Remember, she was, Mary was the one that was possessed by seven demons. Joanna, now this Joanna, she was the wife of Chuza, who was a steward and took care of the affairs of Herod, got saved. Mary, the mother of James, which it could have been James, one of the disciples, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So there was other women there, but they're obviously not named here, but they were there. They're just like us, okay? We're not mentioned in the Word of God, but we are, really. Just not your name. We're mentioned as a royal priesthood. We're mentioned as a child of God. We're mentioned as adopted into God's house. We're mentioned as a particular people. We're mentioned as what else? As children of God. My name is in there. It's Stephan. That's my real name. My real name is Stephan. I don't go by that because I don't really care for that name. Hey, Stephan. I like Steve, Stevie, Stephen. Hey, you. You're Carmen's husband. That's a big, big one. But it means crowned one. That's what my name means. And so we have all these women. It says that they came to the tomb, but it was the rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He's the one that had the tomb that it was carved out of solid rock. It was never used. And this tomb, it was in a garden near the place where Jesus was crucified. It was Joseph of Arimathea who went to Pilate to ask permission to take Jesus' body down and to bury it in the tomb. And he gave him that permission. And we see that in John chapter 19, verse 41. It tells us that in a place where the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which it had never yet been laid. And so there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So this tomb there that he had, it had a very small entrance, which I know because I saw it. I went there. I was there. I looked at the tomb where they say Jesus was buried. And when you go in, you have to actually kind of bend over so you don't hit your head. And it's not that wide as well. And you go in, and it's not very big or very deep. But I saw it. So after Jesus was laid in the tomb, after they laid him in there, that entrance was blocked by a heavy circular-shaped stone, which we saw it there. In fact, you can even see, now how true it is, I don't know. But you can see the nails that were pounded into the rock when they pushed the stone to cover the entrance. They took nails and they pounded them in so that you could not move the rock. And so, but you see, like, the nails in there, they're smashed in from them hitting them in. So it was the tomb was blocked by a rock, by a big stone, which in that stone it sat on like a channel. It was like a trough, or I don't know, just a little thing cut out where the stone was able to roll. They were able to roll it up against the entrance. But it was a very big stone. It would have taken several strong men to roll it into place or even to remove it. And it was done. And the reason why, and this is what I think about, the reason why God done it this way is to assure that, and they did it this way, this is how they buried people, to assure that no one would disturb the remains in the inside the tomb. And then after, when Jesus was placed in that tomb, the tomb, it was also sealed and it was guarded by Roman soldiers. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 through 66, you can read that yourself. I was going to read it. But it talks about how the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, hey, can we have some guards here, because they're talking about his body, him resurrecting in 3 days, and we don't want anybody going there and stealing the body and then say, hey, he resurrected. So can you lend us some soldiers? So they did. They put some Roman soldiers there to guard the tomb as well. So the tomb, it was sealed and it was guarded until it was discovered by the women who saw Jesus. They literally saw Jesus put in that tomb. But when they got there in the first day of the week, early in the morning, according to verse 1, they went there. And they came to the tomb. They brought spices so that they can prepare his body. The tomb, the stone was moved away. Now, Matthew chapter 28, he gives us a more detail on how the stone was moved. In 28 verse 1, listen to what it says, what he wrote. He said, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. And he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. So when they came, in verse 2 of Luke, here in Luke, it says, when they came, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That's how it was rolled away. These women came first. They were the first ones to the empty tomb. It was like they were the very first one. Women, you should be happy. Women were there first before the men. It was determined by the providence and the sovereignty of God that these women were chosen by God to be there at this time. That was all part of God's plan. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 34, he tells us this. Now listen to what he says. When they were on their way to the tomb, okay, it says that they said among themselves, okay, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Okay, Mark tells us that they were worried and they were discussing the problem of this big stone that was blocking the entrance of the tomb. And so how are we going to remove this stone? How are we going to prepare the Lord's body with the spices? This is what they're going through their mind, and they're all talking with one another. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? But I believe, guys, I believe that when they were rolling this dilemma among themselves, I believe that that's when their faith was initiated. And what I mean, that's when their faith started to kick in, when they had to trust in the Lord and not in their own understanding. Their own understanding would have kept them from going to the tomb. Because why? Because it's sealed. We can't move that rock, so why go? It would cause them to look to others. Hey, why don't we go look for some strong men? We can pay them, have them come out, and they can move the stone for us, instead of thinking the Lord can move it. So I just want to encourage you this morning. You know, when you're going through something, or if you're wondering how things are going to work out, or how they're going to happen, I believe that's when you have to allow your faith to initiate. You have to have your faith, allow your faith to kick in, and that's when you have to trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, what does it say? See, that's allowing your faith to initiate. When you don't understand what's going on, when you don't clearly understand why God's working this way, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, verse 5 through 7 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Allow your faith to initiate. That's what you got. I think a good example also is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat, when he was up against four nations, including all these other little nations that came out against Judah to make war. They were outnumbered, I would say 10 to 1, or, you know, they were totally outnumbered. And it got to the point where Jehoshaphat said this, and this is another encouragement. He said this. He says, for we have no power over this great multitude that's coming out against us, nor do we know what to do. I mean, how many of you feel like that sometimes? You had no power over this circumstance, or you don't even know what to do. He said, but, our eyes are upon you. That's where his faith had to kick in. That's where he had to now allow his faith to initiate. He's got to trust in God. He can't trust in his army. He can't trust in what they know what to do. They had no power over that circumstance. Sometimes you just don't have no power over something, and you don't know what to do. What are we going to do, especially finances or even children and things in your home? You don't know what to do, and that's where you have to allow to keep your eyes on the Lord, because God knows what to do. And although the stone, and I was thinking about the stone, another thought about the stone being moved. When that stone was moved, it was moved by God and not man, okay? And the Lord moved it not to let Jesus out of there. It's not like Jesus, somebody let me out of here. Can you imagine? Who's that? Who are you?
Oh, it's Jesus. I need to get out. I'm getting claustrophobia.
God moved that stone not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. It wasn't for Jesus' benefit. It was for their benefit so that they could be a witness to the resurrection. They can see that he did rise. Think about it. Think about this. When Jesus rose from the grave, was he in his physical body? No. He was in his resurrected body, his heavenly body. And this heavenly body that he had, this spiritual body, it had no physical limitations, no physical bounds. So he could have easily walked right through the rock if it wasn't moved. He could have walked through it. He could have just got up and just went, and it would have went right through it. But the women needed to enter in to be witnesses of the truth of his word, of his resurrection. And that's why the stone was moved. So they can come in and they can see, hey, he did resurrect. Look at verse 3. It says, when they got there, they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' body, it was missing from the tomb. They enter in and they found nothing but the linen cloth. And then in Mark chapter 16, verse 6, when the angels appeared, the angels said in Mark, and Mark writes this down in 16:6, he says, who do you seek? You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? Look, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, he resurrected. He's not here. Go ahead, take a look. Look at the place. This is where you guys laid them. So they saw the tomb. They saw that slab where Jesus had been laid, but he wasn't there. They saw it, and I didn't see Jesus there when I went. I didn't see him there either. I went in there. I literally went in where they say Jesus was laid. There was no body there. There was nothing there, not even cloth. At least they had his cloth there. There was nothing there. It was just an empty tomb. And all you can think about, wow, he has risen. He's not there because he's on the right hand of the Father. And look at verse 4. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garment. Then, as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to him, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And then on the third day, he will rise again. And they remembered his words. Guys, Jesus wasn't there. But there was two angels standing where Jesus laid, and they had a message for them. They had a message for them, just like God has a message for us. Every time, and I think this is how you should come in into a church or a Bible study or anything that has to do with the Word of God or has to do with the Lord, you should go with the anticipating that, you know what, he has a message for me. I do. I anticipate that I'm going to get something from the Lord. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's just one word. As long as it's from the Lord, it's a message for me. The message is personal, guys. Every one of you should be sitting here, okay, that's for me. How do you know? How many times you heard someone teach and you say, how did he know? Did you tell him or did you? I mean, the youth kids do that a lot. They'll come up and say, how did you know? Well, because God reveals it. I know when we did the youth group, we had like over 30 youth kids there, and they used to get busted left and right. And every time we bust them, they would say, well, how did you know? God knows. So these angels, they had a message. Now I want you to notice 4 points about the angels here, okay? Look at verse 1, because the first point, it tells us that the angels were radiant. They were dazzling. They were shining. In Matthew 28, verse 3, it tells us that their countenance was like lightning and their clothes as white as snow. How many of you have, I'm sure, well, we all have witnessed lightning, right? You ever witnessed lightning up front? Right in front of you? I have. Like almost a little further than across the street in North Carolina. I mean, all of us from San Diego were doing a crusade out there, Miles Ahead Crusade, and we were outside and they had this lightning storm at this nice, beautiful North Carolina church. And we could hear the thunder. It sounded like God was bowling. I mean, it was loud, louder than what we have out. It doesn't compare to out here. And I went out in the middle of it. And I was like, wow. We went out. I was like, this is amazing. Boom, boom, boom. And you see the lightning. And I took my phone out. I actually called the church here, one of the pastors. I said, hey, listen to this. It was a Sunday morning. Listen to this. And I lift my phone up. And I, boom, 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 boom. And then I turned to the side. And right across the street, there was this Volkswagen Bug. The lightning came down. And it was thicker than that car. And it was green. There was this green glow all around the car. It was probably about this high off the ground. And I'm like, wow, you know, I'm like amazed. We're amazed by this, by what's going on here. And of course, everybody from North Carolina started screaming at us and started yelling at us, get in here, get in here. Because they live in that stuff. They know us. We're like, whoa. It was like a crocodile, 24-foot crocodile. We're like, whoa, look at this. And the guy said, that crocodile can run, you know. But so their clothes were like lightning. It was like lightning. It means that it was visible, quick, startling, striking, frightening, and brilliant. Their clothes were as white as snow. Snow represents purity. White actually represents purity. In the Greek, it means it was pure and glistening. And then in verse 5, look at verse 5, because it tells us that when they saw them, they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth. Second point, the angels, I love the fact that they ask this direct question to them, okay? The angels are there and they come in and they say, hey, why do you seek the living among the dead? A direct question. I think that the question they're asking here to the ladies here is one that has a little bit of rebuke in that question. Hey, why are you seeking the living among the dead? It was as if they were there for what reason? Well, obviously they were there to honor a dead Savior. They went there to find Jesus' body, a dead Savior. A dead Savior who was, if his body was there, he'd be like all the other men that were in the tombs all around. So their thoughts, their feelings, their behavior was focused upon a dead Savior. Because that's what they were going for, guys. They were going there to you know, do the spices and cover him up and everything. And that's why the angels say, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And then the third point is that the angels proclaimed the good news. Look what he says. They said, he's not here, but is what? He's not here, but is what? Risen. That's the good news. And the women, they were there. They could see the facts. It was clearly evident that Jesus was not in the tomb. He had been there for three days now. And they were there when they followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They followed them when they took Jesus and they put him in the tomb. So they were there. They saw them put Jesus there in the tomb. They were witnesses of his death. They were witnesses of his crucifixion, his burial. But he was no longer in the tomb. And now they are witnessing his resurrection. And I think it's awesome when you witness somebody's resurrection. And what I mean by that is when you lead somebody to Jesus Christ and they pray right there with you and they accept Jesus Christ, it's like they're being resurrected. It's like they're becoming born again. Or if you're witnessing your loved one who has Jesus Christ, who lived for the Lord, and they take their last breath. You witness some kind of act that they do that tells you that, you know what, they just stepped into eternity. When I think of Carmen's mom, it was me, Carmen, and Monique, us three, there was more people there, but we were the only ones that witnessed her death. I saw her death. I saw her, I was sitting there looking at her, and for the longest time, she didn't open her eyes or did nothing, just lay there. And all of a sudden, she opened her eyes, and she looked. It was like if she was looking up and her mouth was opening like she was speaking. And then she just gave up the ghost. And that's why I told Carmen, hey, I think she just gave up the ghost. She just died. I witnessed that. I saw her resurrection. But to lead someone to the Lord and pray with them, man, it's a beautiful thing to witness and say, I was there when you gave your life to the Lord. And so that's what they were there now. He's no longer in the tomb, but they're witnessing his resurrection. And they had the scriptures. The scriptures witnessed that he did rose. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, it says, Paul says, I declare to be the Son of God. He declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead through him who have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Ephesians 1, 19, verse 21. I want to encourage you with some of these scriptures. It says that, and what is, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? You guys believe? Well, if you believe, then you have this exceeding great power in his authority. It's the same working power that he used to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You have that power. You guys have the power to raise people up from the dead, to go and pray with them and say, hey, would you like to accept Jesus Christ and hold their hands and lead them into a prayer? How many of you have done that? Isn't it a beautiful thing? Isn't it a powerful thing when you sit there and you hold hands and they say the sinner prayer, and then after that it was like, wow. You just feel like, wow, that was amazing. And then it's like virtue went out of you, just like Jesus when he healed people, virtue went out of him, and it was like, whoa, that was got your attention. And Jesus, he foretold that he would rise from the again, rise again. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He will be killed, and he will rise on the third day. He said the same thing in Luke chapter 13, verse 32, Luke chapter 17, verse 25, Luke chapter 18, verse 31 through 33, Jesus predicted his resurrection. And then the angels, the fourth point, the angels, they remind the women that Jesus had foretold his death and resurrection. He says, why do you seek the living among the dead? And I want you to notice the word in verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, and then they remembered his words. After they heard the words from the angel, then they remember. The followers of Jesus had always seemed to, when he taught about this subject, always seemed to be confused, the disciples them, about the prophecy of his death and resurrection. And they couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't understand it. Or maybe they just couldn't accept. They didn't accept it literally. That was it. They didn't accept it literally. Say, hey, I'm going to die. They didn't accept that literally. There was no way. They were taught differently about the Messiah, that he ain't going to die. He's gonna take up a sword, and we're going to go in, and we're going to take over and wipe out the Romans and the enemies of Israel. So at that time, maybe they were symbolizing his statements when he said, hey, I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect from the grave. Maybe it was more, they saw it more as a symbolism. And that caused them never to understand about his death and resurrection. In fact, Luke chapter 18, verse 34 tells us, but they understood none of the things Jesus said, these sayings were hidden from them. And they did not know these things which were spoken. They couldn't understand how Jesus is going to die, how he's going to be crucified and resurrect. But now look at what happened. They realized that they were wrong, and they were probably convicted by the angel's message to them, and because they became the first witnesses to the resurrection. It's kind of like, you, hey, you know what? Okay, God, if you're real, then change my life. That's what I said. If you're real, which I don't believe in you like that, then change my life. I left it like that. My life changed. He proved himself real. It was the word of God that I received that changed my life. And then verse 9, And then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, for they did not believe. So look at the disciples here. They were filled with unbelief. The women, they rushed to the disciples to share the good news, you know, the gospel. But the good news in verse 11, it seemed to be to them, it was just idle tales. That word idle tales in the Greek, it means it was nonsense to them. It was ridiculous talk. It was a wild imagination. And because it was, they saw it like that, they believed them not. And that statement in the Greek, it means disbelief. And it's an active tense, which means that they kept on disbelieving. They kept on putting no trust or confidence in what the women were claiming, what they saw, and they were filled with a skeptical and unbelieving spirit. But again, the disciples, they were without excuse because they spent more time with Jesus than the women did, and they heard him say day after day, he told them and he talked to them and he shared about his death and his resurrection. So Jesus told them that in Matthew 26, actually Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 13, Matthew 17, 22, Matthew 17, 24 through 27. He taught them. He told them how he was going to die and he would resurrect. And so they were without excuse. And then last, verse 12. But Peter arose and he ran to the tomb. He stooped down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed and he marveled to himself at what had happened. So here we go. Here is the continued not understanding of Peter. I mean, just 4 days ago, he denied Jesus 3 times, or 3 days ago, right? And there in the garden, actually, in the temple there, he denied him 3 times. And then here, Peter's heart was still, he's still seeking the Lord, right? He runs there regardless of his failures. And upon hearing that the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb, he took off to the tomb. And in his thoughts and his emotions, he's wondering what just happened to the Lord. Look at verse 12. He rose up, he ran, he looked down, saw the linen cloths by themselves. He stooped down and looked. He saw the evidence. There's nothing there. It was clear. The linen cloths were lying off by themselves, you know, by themselves. And I think Peter still didn't grasp the significance of the evidence that he was looking at, obviously. And John chapter 20 says that. He talks about how when the ladies came, it was John and Peter took off running. And it says, John says that he outran Peter, and he got to the tomb, but he didn't go in. When Peter finally got to the tomb, he ran past John. He went directly in. And then when John went in, he saw it, it says that he believed. But Peter, when he saw it, he departed, wondering within himself, what had really happened? What happened here? He marveled to himself, what had happened? Peter and John both observed what was in the tomb, and John believed, John 28. And this tells us that Peter, he analyzed the situation. He looked, he knew something miraculously happened, some kind of marvel, some kind of spectacular thing had happened because of the condition of his grave clothes were in. But because he had forgotten the words of Jesus, he did not understand and believe the way John believed. It doesn't say Peter saw and believed. It says Peter marveled to himself at what happened. John says that he looked in and he believed. And that's why I think, guys, I'm going to end it right here. It's dangerous, okay? It's dangerous not to understand the Word of God, okay? The Lord's Word. It's dangerous not to take His Word at face value, not to read it When you are always, and it's also dangerous when you're always spiritualizing his word. Unless the words are clearly symbolic, how we need to take it literally. And if you're always spiritualizing everything, it could lead to some serious problems. Because we as believers, we have to be open to the evidence to the word of God in our lives. I mean, we got to look, just like them, the tomb is empty, right? He's risen. And those who hold to the truth of the word of God will be convinced by the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I want to encourage every one of you to do exactly what Peter did. And that's run to the tomb to see what really happened. Go to the word of God. You read it yourself. And you have your time in God's word. You have your own devotion. And watch and see what the Lord does in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. We pray, Father, that, Lord, when I think of everybody there, they all had their own personal time or their personal experience with the empty tomb. The women, Peter and John, they saw the evidence there, even though they still didn't understand. But it wasn't until their eyes were opened and the message that came from the angels, and they saw it with their very eyes, that the understanding started to change. And so, Father, as we read the Word of God, as we look to the Word of God, and we continue in fellowship, and not just on Sundays, but may we make it in our lives to come into a fellowship throughout the week, to do all we can to sit at your feet, Father. The more we do, the more we're going to see that empty tomb. The more we're going to see the resurrection, that you are resurrected. You are at the right hand of the Father, and I am one day I'll be there as well in heaven. When you come back, Jesus, we'll all be there with you. Help us, Lord. Help us to stay in the Word of God, Lord. Help us to stay in fellowship. Help us to witness, to testify to others, to share the Word of God. Just like the angels that brought the message to them, help us to take the message of the gospel to others. Let's invite them to church. Let us bring them in, Lord, and so they too can have that resurrected experience that only you can do, Father, only your word, the word of God can do. So, Lord, we want to give this time to you, and we want to thank you, and as we're going into, going out of this year and going into the new year, let our lives not be the same. Let us be different in the new year. So thank you, Father. And Lord, if there's anybody here who needs prayer, as we worship, let's stand. And as we worship, if you need prayer, just come down and I will anoint you with oil. And we'll pray and we'll ask for the Lord to shake up your life, to shake up your healing in your life so that you can be healed. Or whatever you need prayer for. So, Lord, we thank you and we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.